I wonder whether we might look at just one of your friends, and I'm thinking of the burnt offering. There wouldn't be enough time to look at all the offerings in Leviticus, but maybe we can just confine ourselves to chapter one, the burnt offering, and have a look at the what it is to God, and also the if you notice there are three categories of offerings in the burnt offering: the bullock, the sheep, the goats, which titles one, and the fowl. We might look at the reasons for this too. But if we could read just chapter one of Leviticus, and maybe look at this very important offering.
Leviticus chapter 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring the offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest's Aaron's son shall bring the blood, and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar, and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest's Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his innards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle his blood round about upon the altar, and he shall cut it into his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But he shall wash the innards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all, burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of fowls, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. And the priest shall bring it unto the altar, and wring off his head, and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, cast it beside the altar on the east part, by the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord.
Skilled at introducing the subject, so you'll have to bear with me. There are a number of aspects of this offering which are very important. The first is that there are three categories: the bullock, the sheep and goats, and then the pigeon. And we would be good to understand why. But a very important aspect of this offering is that it's all for God. That's very important. In other sacrifices, the priests had often their parts, but this sacrifice is all for God. And we might look at what this means to us, because today the Lord has brought us in to share with him in his delights. This was not the privilege, we might say, of the Jew in that day when he offered, but it's very different for us, and we might look at that too, which is very important. Thirdly, it wasn't a, if I use this expression, a prescribed offering which had to take place at a certain time of the year or on a daily basis. This was wholly voluntary for someone, if they were so exercised, to bring. So these are three aspects that we can look at. I don't want to say anything further than that, because I think it would be enough for this afternoon for us to look at those three aspects, unless someone would like to add something I've missed out important.
Well, I hesitate to add to what you said, David, but I think we, first of all, this is a voluntary offering, isn't it, in this chapter? It's a free will offering. When you come to the continual burnt offering, that was a requirement. God required that. The 29th chapter of Exodus tells us what God had in mind. It may signify the same thing, but it was necessary for God to be among his people, that there should be this continual burnt offering. And it is, as you said already, it's a sweet savour offering. It's something that's pleasing to God. But here it is a voluntary offering. All three, it doesn't matter which animal we're looking at, it's a voluntary offering. But although there is not a portion for the offerer, there is acceptance. He shall put his hand upon the head of the offering, and it shall be accepted for him. So, although it's not here a matter of removing sins or anything like that, it does have to do with the acceptance of the offerer. And there is that in the death of the Lord Jesus too, of which this is an illustration, one illustration. There is in that, in the death of the Lord Jesus, it is that acceptance by believing, trusting, believing what the death of the Lord Jesus means. There is acceptance for each one. So the placing of the, put his hand upon the foot, head of the burnt offering, verse 4, is very important.
Should we say at the beginning that, as well as what you said there, Hugh, that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, it makes clear to us that these offerings speak of the Lord Jesus. And although those of us who are older know that, perhaps we should just make it plain, the younger ones. Of course, in verse 5 it says, "Wherefore coming into the world," he says, which obviously is the Lord Jesus, "sacrifice and offering thou willest not, but thou hast prepared me a body. Thou tookest no pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin," and so on. So we clearly see that these offerings in themselves couldn't really deal with the need of man, if I can just put it in general terms like that. But they spoke of the Lord Jesus. They were pictures of the Lord Jesus, particularly as you've mentioned in his death. And there's the also the matter of his life and the meal offering, but we haven't got enough time to go into the other offerings, as David has said. But it is useful just to make the point that they are God-given pictures in the Old Testament of what would become true when the Lord Jesus came into the world. He would offer himself to God And one aspect of his death is that he's the burnt offering which brings pleasure to God. Is it? I just say that to introduce the subject a bit in a broader context.
Whereas it's been said that all the offering was burnt, in chapter 7, where we get the law of the offerings, in verse 8, and the priest that offers any man burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has offered. Mm. Mm. And I would simply suggest that the skin would speak of the outward appearance. And we can see the Lord in his outward appearance very clearly through the Gospels, but none of us know the deep intrinsic value of his person. Mm. And when we have the burnt offering, it is that which only God could appreciate, the work of Christ on the cross.
Mm. Along those lines, would you say that the fulfillment of this offering, the Lord Jesus is both the offering and the offerer? Mm. So the aspect that Hughes brought before us of the voluntary side of it would be an indication of the willingness of the Lord Jesus to be the offering. It was, as a man, of course, he was here as an obedient man, but at the same time, it was a matter of divine purpose and will and the Lord's love for us. So the voluntary aspect of it, I think, comes out in the intention of the Lord in being determined to go on to Jerusalem, knowing all that lay ahead. Mm.
Mm. There's a particular aspect of mentioned by Hugh, the laying on of the hands of the offerer to be accepted. I'm reminded of the verse we have in Ephesians chapter 1, and it's verse 6, the praise of the glory of his grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Because it's all very well reading these about these offerings in relation to what Israel or the Jews made, but we should also in some way apply them to ourselves. What does it mean to us? If it speaks of the Lord Jesus, then clearly we can go to a verse like we have in Ephesians and see that God is wholly satisfied to accept us in his beloved. That's the only way. There isn't any other way of being accepted before God.
We got it. We look at the introduction to the book of Leviticus. It starts off by saying that Jehovah called unto Moses. And I think that's important to see. Moses is the mediator of the covenant. And as such, he's a type of Christ. And we see that he spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, which really would bring before us the thought of God dwelling in the assembly. It's God is speaking out of glory. He's been glorified. The Father has been glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And every whit of that tabernacle does speak of Christ and his glories. Mm. And it is on that basis that he is speaking. And Moses is instructed to speak unto the children of Israel. And for us, it is Christ who speaks to us. And he reveals that which is acceptable to the Father. And he says, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord. Now, we see with Abel, there are offerings that you can bring which are not acceptable. And this is the offering that is acceptable. So this is something that we should take note of. God is speaking out of glory, and he's telling us the way that we who are sinners can be made
fit to dwell with him for all eternity. And that is why we have these offerings presented to us, because they speak of Christ and all his perfections. But it is God himself who is the one who reveals to us through his Son, the one who has revealed the Father and the heart of the Father to us, as to what is a suitable offering to bring.
We have a particular word used here to make atonement for him. Accepted, and I know all of you say, well, you all know what atonement means, but that may not be the case for everyone here, so it would be good to say something about what atonement is and why it's vitally important for the believer to understand that atonement has been made, and actually what atonement is.
Another word for it is a covering. It's a covering aspect of the Lord's work, rather than propitiation, which is a different aspect. But it really becomes, for the offerer, it becomes a shelter from the judgment of God.
Propitiation is a covering, isn't it? It's satisfying the requirements of God. Propitiation is satisfying the requirements of God. And atonement is something similar, but it's more making right what's wrong with me. It's that side of it.
We sometimes forget that when sin came into this world, not only did it ruin man, but it was an affront to the holiness of God. Mm-hmm. And it was a dishonouring to him. Mm. And in the coming into this world of the Lord Jesus, he has made the atonement. He has satisfied the claims of God. And it's often been said, if nobody was saved, those claims of God were met when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross. And I think that's the point that we get in the burnt offering. And I like the verse that is often misquoted in Genesis 22, and it speaks of Abraham, and it says God will provide a lamb for the burnt offering. We've missed out himself. God will provide himself. Primarily the sacrifice of Christ was to meet the claims of God. And that's what I think we have here in the burnt offering.
I was actually answering the question David raised. That's the point. We need to see the difference between propitiation and atonement. And atonement deals with the matter from the offerer's side. And Lusty's helpfully brought out the wonderful fact that what the Lord's work did primarily, I hesitate to say that, but I think it's right to say that the foremost thought was that it satisfied the demands of a holy and righteous God. As a secondary, but not an inferior, I don't think we should press too much the primary and the secondary, because these things go in parallel, but I think what you said, Rusty, is if nobody accepted the work of the Lord Jesus as their personal saviour as sinners, still he would have gone to the cross, because he met the demands of God.
He glorified God without the question of sin.
Yes, yes. It's the matter of sin, isn't it?
Yes, that's
right. It's the take away of the sin of the world.
Yes.
That's the matter of propitiation.
Yeah.
And then
on a practical side, sinners have, with a sinful nature, they've committed sins, and those sins need to be dealt with, and atonement is available for the sinner in the work of the Lord Jesus.
And that's perhaps brought out much more clearly in connection with the sin offering, isn't it? But it is interesting to note here in this verse that we've been talking about, verse 4, that it is introduced in connection with the burnt offering. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we miss that point, actually, that the word atonement is mentioned in verse 4 in connection with the burnt offering. Mm.
The matter of atonement can only be dealt with by the shedding of blood. Mm. I think that's correct. Mm. We learn that from Hebrews. And if the offerer is to be accepted, there must be the shedding of blood, and atonement must be made. That's absolutely vital, isn't it?
Yes. That Latin term, that is said in so many words in a later chapter, isn't it? The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for yourselves.
Would it be worth saying something about the fact that the animals that were used in the offerings were all domestic animals? Mm-hmm. I think it's good to just mention that point. We're not talking about wild beasts, we're talking about domesticated animals. And this is appropriate for anything that speaks of the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. He was that one who was perfectly obedient. He did the Father's will in every way. He wasn't wayward like we have been as sinners. And therefore, the animals that are offered, that are mentioned here, they are the cattle, the flock, and we've just thought about also the dove, which of course is a bird that's marked, the turtle dove, which is marked by affections and other qualities. So it's good to see why these chapters about the offerings, they refer only to domestic animals.
I think that the man of the herd would speak of strength in service, because that's what the ox does. It serves, it ploughs for you, it pulls your cart. It's a servant. And that brings up that aspect of Christ. He's the perfect servant. And with the flock, the sheep before its shearers is dumb, you have that meekness there of Christ being brought before us. And with the fowl, sacrifice of the poorest person. There's so much richness in there. And one of the things about that sacrifice is the appreciation of the fact that Christ is heavenly by nature.
Yes.
And with these different sacrifices, it brings out so much of the beauty of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And if you notice, it's only after we've been occupied with Christ and his beauties that we have the thought of atonement being brought before us. But first we're occupied with Christ.
In relation to the three categories of sacrifices here, does not the first one, the ox, also speak of strength? Is that not correct?
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah. It's interesting that in the English you say burnt sacrifice, and most of the sacrifices were burnt, but the Hebrew is not so much on the sacrifice being burnt, but the word is olah, to ascend. It was the ascending offering. Everything ascended, and it was the value of what ascended to God that was the important thing, not so much what happened on the altar itself.
Everything went up to God.
Everything went up to God.
Yeah.
The only thing that was left was the skin, which was the priest.
Yes.
Do whatever he did with it. Yeah.
I'm particularly keen that in reading this first chapter, we should come to a better understanding of what God appreciates. not so much of what we might appreciate, but what God appreciates. This sacrifice was all for God, for the delight, the joy, and the pleasure of his heart. It rose as a sweet savour to him. But the important thing for the Christian, which I don't think was so much for the people here we're speaking about, but we have been brought in to understand what God appreciates and to join with him in his appreciation. I think that's important. In the first epistle of John, I should read the words properly. First epistle of John and chapter 1, and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Christians have a unique place in nearness to God above every other group of saved people. But what they also have is an opportunity to have and join with God himself in his appreciation. And isn't that something very important we find here in chapter 1 of Leviticus, that which is to the heart of God and satisfies the heart of God?
I think it's significant that this offering is brought out first before the others. And what you say, David, certainly there's regrettable preoccupation among Christians with that which has been dealt with by the following offerings, the sin and the trespass offering. And very often Christians focus on not to denigrate the work of the Lord Jesus in that in any way, but you know, we emphasize what we were and emphasize our sins and all that side of it, and really that was what separated us from God, what hindered our fellowship with God, and it's been dealt with. And of course, the work of the Lord Jesus and his death is very wonderful in that respect, and it's ever praiseworthy. But this aspect here in chapter 1, the matter of sins and trespasses isn't brought in at all. And what is brought to light is the preciousness of Christ. And we see that when we, with the benefit of Hebrews and other epistles, we see the antitype to this, which is but a picture of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And the more we appreciate that, the person of the Lord Jesus and his work, as it's appreciated by God, then the greater the value will be our praise and our worship.
Yes, that which is appreciated to God in with the first sacrifice, it's without blemish. I think what's appreciated by the priest, the one who actually carries out the offering, is the skin, because that's his own. We get that in chapter 7. And the skin is for the priest. It covers him. Which it gets us back to the thought that you've already been dealing with. That's what we really appreciate about the sacrifice. It clothes us, but it covers us. But for Christ, for God, it is that perfect sacrifice without blemish, without fault, which is totally accepted to him, by acceptable to him.
Blemish is that there's no inward defect, particularly. That's the aspect of it. That there was nothing in the Lord that was unacceptable to God. In fact, everything was acceptable and pleasurable to Him. And that's what's conveyed by this thought. A male, perhaps we should say something about it being a male as well. That seems to indicate his active devotion towards God. I do always those things which please Him, the Lord Jesus could say in his life. Later in the offerings we find that female animals were offered, but here it's a male, and that really speaks of this active desire to please God in everything. The female is more the subjective side, but we, you know, these are different aspects of things which sometimes we like to deal with, but we probably haven't got enough time to go into all these aspects.
Both the bullock and of the sheep or the goat, in both cases it says without blemish. When you come to the dove, it doesn't say anything about the blemish. And I just wonder, I think we touched on this already, but it seems to me that the dove is something very different from the first two. I know we've said two things. We've said that it perhaps speaks of the heavenly character of the one who's offered, and I think that must be preeminent. And therefore, if it speaks of a heavenly character, it's not appropriate to talk about blemishes. And that's why we don't get that third mention of a blemish. The other thing, of course, is that we have said that it's perhaps the offering of the poorest. That's the second thing we said. The poorest people. I wonder, too, if it's perhaps a question of appreciation of the offerer, because you see, there is no parting into pieces with the dove. You can't do it, can you? You'd spoil it. So I think it speaks of the heavenly character of what is offered, Christ. And there is an aspect you cannot understand or enter into. No man knoweth the Son but the Father.
I think also I think you've touched on this already, Hugh, the accessibility of the offering to all. And practically not all would have been able to bring a bullock or a sheep or a goat. We know we get this in the later offerings, that it's really grace in that the work of the Lord Jesus is available to all. And it's not like put out of reach in that sense. And I think it speaks of the possibility of, if I can put it this way, even the simplest appreciation of the personal work of Christ is of value to God.
Yes.
The young believer who's you know, only just been converted and has a limited understanding of all the wonderful truths that are available. That God doesn't think any less of their appreciation from, you know, a believer that's had a life devoted to the study of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's not a question here of any difference in the quality, and I think that's a very nice touch to see that every believer is able to appreciate something of the personal work of the Lord Jesus and bring that appreciation as part of his or her worship.
Yes.
And God receives that.
Yes.
Without distinction of persons.
Well, two turtledoves were brought in when the Lord Jesus was brought into the temple, indicating that Joseph and Mary weren't very well off, I think. Yeah, it's true to say. but they were the offerings that were presented when the Lord Jesus himself was presented in the temple. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So that shows God appreciates them.
Mm. Well, yeah, I just thought I'd underline too what Nick said, because we want to, you know, we have an idea when we're young. I'm not young anymore, but we do have an idea when we're young. We're not quite up to what other older, more experienced brethren can bring. Well, that may or may not be true. The question is the thanksgiving publicly of a young brother, is that not just as acceptable to God? Mm. And I believe it is. Mm. And I believe that, however simple the thought, if it is a true thought, it's from the Lord himself, I think it's right to bring it. And I would encourage all young brethren to take audible part. Mm.
But yeah, and you would say as well, wouldn't you, Hugh, that the sisters also are offering up their offerings.
Silently.
Not audibly, yeah.
Silently, the sisters too, yes. Yes, I hope nobody has the idea that the only, when we meet to remember the Lord on the Lord's Day morning, I hope nobody has the idea that all that's happening is what you can actually hear.
Yeah.
That's the audible part.
Yeah.
But the sisters and brothers should be quietly praying. If they're not speaking.
Just to underline what Hugh is saying, I can remember as a youngster sitting in the morning meeting and hearing brothers like Norman Anderson and Frank Wallace and these old brothers that we had amongst us praying in the morning meeting, and thinking, I'll never get that. I'll never reach that climate. Everything was dead right. And even now, when I pray, I always make mistakes. We say things wrong. Don't worry about it.
Yeah.
The Lord knows what we say. And the amazing thing is, if you had a bullock, a pigeon, or a sheep, it was accepted.
Mm. Yeah.
And God values the smallest appreciation that we have of the Lord Jesus.
Mm. So, can I just clarify one aspect? What we're saying then is that these animals, in terms of their size, can be a picture of our appreciation of the Lord. The ox being a very large animal, and the dove being a very small creature. But we're also saying that in their actual quality, in their actual attributes, the dove being a bird, and the ox being a very strong animal, they also speak of the Lord Jesus. Mm. Is that right? Mm. Is it right to say both things?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah.
We couldn't apply that to Mary.
Mm.
She could have brought a lion. You mentioned her in the temple.
Yes.
But they brought two yeah. pigeons. It was obviously a question of they couldn't afford to.
Yes, that's right. Mm.
Because you bring a pigeon, it doesn't mean you have a less appreciation than if you bring a bullock. The important aspect of it is that you have an appreciation, and you're bringing something before the Lord, which he also appreciates. And I think that's the important aspect. Whether you're poor or rich, whether you know a lot or know little, is not the point. It happens, it's a matter of the heart, is it not? Not of knowledge or ability, it's a matter of the heart. And if we have an appreciation in our heart, how the Lord delights in that, I think. This is the important aspect, isn't it?
I suppose you could say, you know, as we get older in the Christian life, well then the greater our appreciation in our heart of what Christ has done for us should be expressed.
Mm.
Yes, I think that's quite true. As we grow older, if we don't grow in appreciation, something's wrong.
Yeah.
That's absolutely right. But the point I was making is in the appreciation that we have, whether it's based on years of knowledge or if you are a new believer, how God delights in that appreciation. That's the important thing, isn't it?
Yeah. Mm. God looks on the heart and he appreciates whatever, however feeble it might be.
Mm.
He has an appreciation of it because he knows the sincerity of it.
Yes.
Mm. Could we look a little bit at the difference between the part that the offerer plays and the part that the priest plays in the sacrifice? Because I think that when we talk about the individual offerer, that's each one of us when we appear before the Lord, we bring an offering. But there is a part that the priest plays when which requires intelligence. For instance, the priest lays the parts in order upon the wood, and there is that which requires understanding, while with the offerer, he is required that he brings something that's acceptable, something that's acceptable to God.
It is a sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
So in a sense, if you brought an ox, you were investing quite a lot in that act, weren't you?
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't a small animal, it was a big animal.
Mm-hmm.
So if you had the means to buy an ox, it was quite a thing to offer that to God instead of keeping it for your own purposes.
Mm-hmm.
So there's that aspect to it. That's the sacrificial aspect, and then the priest is, as it were, the intelligent way in which it's offered. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
We're all priests, but we're all offerers too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I say, surely we combine the two now.
Yeah.
We
yes. Yeah.
Yes. We can, but I'm thinking more of the priest is acting on behalf of another. He's an intermediary between the offerer and God, for whom the offering is for. He's between the two.
Would you say then that there is a sense that we are all priests, are we not? Christ is our high priest.
Mm.
Is this what we're coming to in this?
Well, there is that, but the priest has to have an appreciation of the sacrifice that maybe the offerer does not have. The priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar.
Yeah.
So there's that. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it in pieces, and the sons of Aaron shall put the fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order. It speaks of the humanity of Christ. And it's laid in order, and the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, which speaks of the excellency of Christ, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. All these things, his inwards and his legs, which speaks of Christ and his walk, his holy walk, consistent with the word, because it's washed in water, and the priest shall lay all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice. There's a great understanding there of the person of Christ, which in order to be acting in the capacity of priest, there needs to be an intelligence, a spiritual intelligence.
Mm.
Well, to make an offering, it doesn't require the same spiritual intelligence. It does require an appreciation of what is acceptable to God. But the appreciation of the sacrifice, I think the priest has a greater understanding.
As much as I appreciate what you said there, Michael, in relation to the old system with the tabernacle, where the offerer brought and the priest took it, and yes, there was intelligence required as to the right way to do things, but how do we now relate that to us when we are both offerer and priest? Mm-hmm. It's not based on, I put it this way, a young believer who comes to trust the Lord Jesus, who has little knowledge, if I put it that way, but nevertheless has trusted the Saviour, he doesn't have to wait for training or instruction to become a priest. He is a priest.
Mm.
The moment he believes, and he can be an offerer the moment he believes. There's no period of time or instruction or training as to do things right. We do learn those things from God's word, that's right.
Mm.
But, you know, how do we relate what you have said to believers today?
Well, if during the morning meeting the brother stands up to pray, he's not just praying for himself. He is doing that is a priestly work. Yeah. It is on behalf of the whole assembly,
yes,
that he's praying,
mm,
and it is fitting that he has the understanding of a priest when he prays, because things must be said, that must be an orderly prayer. When he speaks of Christ, he must set things out in order. I know that we make mistakes and we human frailty, but it is fitting that the person who prays on behalf of the assembly should have a level of understanding, which the worshipper, and that's what we are as those who bring an offering, don't need to have. We can all be worshippers at the Lord's table, but I don't think we can all be exercise that priestly work in the same way.
Okay. But we should be exercised to it.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
I accept what you say, that
what is offered
does need to be done decently and in order.
Mm-hmm.
But that should be something, surely, that we should be aiming at. If we are a kingdom of priests, and we are, we should be aiming to be able to do that, whether it's silently in our own minds or whether it's on behalf of the whole meeting.
Mm-hmm. Well, isn't that the value of being able to say amen?
Mm-hmm.
You know, when there's only one brother at a time, we'll pray, we'll give out a hymn, we'll give thanks to the emblems, but we can all say amen.
Yeah.
Because, and I hope it's not the case that any of us sort of, well, brothers speaking, I can switch off now. Because, you know, that's part of the meeting, and surely we should. The brother's prayer is addressed to God, not to the rest of us, but we should still be listening and following, because I think what Michael said is important. Others may express far more acceptably than we can, and it's a very happy thing to agree with them and to be able to say amen at the end, because that is it's not just his individual prayer, he's now praying on behalf of the company, and it's very important that we understand this, because it's what the apostle says, the cup which we bless, and it's a thanksgiving, it's a thing. And I think it's important to realise that we're all priests, brother and sister, young and old. We're the offerer, and the distinction is, in the old system, the common people had to go through an intermediary priest. Now, we have no need of an intermediary. Mm. We don't need another man who's a priest. I mean, some systems in Christendom, that's still the case. You know, you go to anything, and none of us can take part as we're able to do in the gatherings. It's a very important
liberty that we have. We should understand that it's a scriptural liberty and we should take advantage of it. So I think both those things are true. We're priests and we're offerers. We should always value Rusty's being the good of those other brothers. And to say amen to the words of another is a very good way of learning for ourselves these very happy truths.
But is it possible that we've just kind of gone back on something we said? I understand what you're saying, Nick, but we said earlier that the young brother might be led to give up, offer up a prayer in the meeting. And he might make a mistake through not fully understanding perhaps every aspect of what he's praying about. And probably that's true of all of us, including those of us who are older. And we seem to see that as a problem. He's not perhaps qualified to be praying on behalf of everybody. But surely we don't believe that, do we?
I'm not saying that.
No, I know. But I think we ought to make it clear. Because somebody here could be thinking, no, I make one or two mistakes, and so perhaps I should keep quiet for a few more years. We don't want to give that impression, do we?
Can I say something encouraging to young people or young Christians? When I started my job a long time ago, I knew nothing about it. I had to learn it. But how did I learn it? I learned it in the doing of it. That's the important thing. I didn't stay there for a few years watching other people work. I actually worked myself and done my job. And you think of the priests in these days. When they started in their priesthood, or practically, when they grew up, did they stand and watch and not take part in what was being done? No. They learned what they had to do by the doing of it. And that's the important thing. And I would say to you young Christians, there is nothing to hinder you from taking an active part as the Lord leads you, because you learn by the doing of it, not the standing and just listening. So I think you were about to say something, aren't you?
Yeah, I'd like to ask the question, when is when? So are we saying that this is only relating to the time when we have the breaking of bread, or is it wider? Is it when we have communion with the Lord daily? Are we, and we have an appreciation of the Lord and pray? You know, is just to clarify that for the young ones so they know, you know, whether it's in the assembly or.
And we have to remember that each of us have indwelling in the Holy Spirit to help us in all what we say. And I can assure you, when we say things which we may not be right, I am sure the Holy Spirit takes it up and presents it permanently before God. That's the important
thing. We've been using the morning meeting as an example of when, in particular, we can appreciate these facets. Yeah. But of course it goes beyond that. Yeah. And we're always in the good of the work of the Lord Jesus. So yeah, certainly not, we're not suggesting that it's only limited to the breaking of bread.
Mm. Thank you. You can have worship in, sorry. No, just to say you can worship in the prayer meeting. You have worship in the ministry meeting, actually. It may not be the particular purpose, but these things happen. Worship should go up all the time, individually in our families, and when we're gathered, I think.
I was taught that when we read of Aaron on his own, is a picture of Christ. When we read of Aaron and his sons, it's a picture of Christ and the church. But when we read of Aaron's sons, it's a picture of the church, us. And we are always in the church, not necessarily always in the assembly, not when we just gather as we are today, But when we go home, we are still part of the assembly of God. Yeah. And we can express our appreciation for the work of Christ at any time and at any place. And perhaps it's something that we have put on the morning meeting and put that as the focus point. Yeah. And we can forget about these things for the rest of the week. But there's something that we should be thankful for every day. You've got something?
No, only to say that, you know, that the hymn that goes, our hearts are full of Christ and long his glorious matter to declare, you know, our appreciation doesn't just begin when the meeting begins.
Yeah.
Our appreciation must begin every day.
Yeah.
That's very important, and something I've been trying to bring out on a number of occasions, that it would be a very bad thing if we were to cultivate the habit of just coming to the morning meeting cold and expecting, you know, things to function. We should be occupied with what we have, what we are in Christ, all through the week, so that we don't come empty-handed on the Lord's Day morning. And we can't expect to be more than the individual parts, you know. We all come as individuals with something to bring, and the more we've been able to, I know we've got our work and distractions and problems and things, but we should not just be Sunday or Sunday only Christians. The more we take advantage of all through the week to be occupied with things of the Lord Jesus, the better will our coming together be, because it will have an outlet then. Well, our time has come to an end, so if there's anything important that we've missed, now is the opportunity to make a brief comment on it, and then we'll close the meeting in the usual way, and I trust the brothers who praise will give thanks for the food as well. Dave, is there anything that you wanted us to cover that we've missed?
Well, I did want to read just one verse from the first epistle of John, the last chapter, chapter 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding, that we might know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ.
Ooh.
This is the true God and eternal life. But now I have nothing more to add.